Invite you to turn with me to James chapter 1. We've started in a series entitled The Lies We Tell Ourselves. The first lie that we started on that we tell ourselves often is, I can't take it anymore. Many times just before we make a wrong choice, many times before we go our own way and do our own thing, we tell ourselves that lie, I can't take it anymore. When we're in a trial, we're going through some difficulties, and we make a wrong choice because we feel we need to just do whatever it takes to get out of the trial. When in reality, God has told us very clearly and very plainly that no trial will ever come into our lives, He'll not allow it, that is beyond what we are able to take, what is beyond what we are able to handle. He'll never allow such a trial into our lives. The second lie that we often tell ourselves is no one understands or no one cares. Again, we tell ourselves that lie often when we're just about ready to make a choice that is a wrong choice, a sinful choice, to go our own way because no one understands, nobody cares. And anybody going through this trial would do the same thing I'm going to do because my trial is so unique, my trial is so hard, my trial is so difficult. When in reality, again, we're told in Scripture, the truth is that there is no such thing as a unique trial that nobody else has ever been through. Most of all, Christ Himself has been through it. He does understand, and as our high priest, He does care, and He does feel with us. This morning, we want to look at the lie, suffering is bad. Or sometimes we may word that a little differently. The pain and the hurt that I'm experiencing right now because of what somebody has done to me or what somebody has said, that's bad. And again, I just need to do whatever it takes at all cost to get out of this suffering, to alleviate this pain, because it's bad. It's not good. We may word it something like this: God wants me to be happy, so therefore this suffering is bad, and I just need to do whatever it takes to get out of it. The reality is, suffering is not bad. Pain and hurt is not bad. Mike likes to pick songs that go along with my message. The other day he came into my office and he said, Don, what lie are you preaching this morning or this week? Wait a minute. That didn't come out quite right, did it? So the lie I'm preaching this morning is suffering is bad. In James chapter 1, it's a familiar passage to you. We want to kind of settle in here, but we'll be looking at some other verses as well. But James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Count it all joy. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the truths of your word. And as we get bombarded with the lies of Satan, and even the lies that our own flesh would tell us, and the lies of the world around us, so easily we can hear those lies so often that we begin to believe them. Help us to come to your word and to hear the truths of your word, and to take you at your word, and to believe what you've told us. In spite of what those around us might say, in spite of what it may appear from our perspective, in faith, may we believe your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have the command in James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy. Maybe your translation says, consider it all joy, or regard it as all joy when you fall into various trials. Indeed, the thought is just to consider it all joy when you face the trials of life. Don't see it as an unfortunate circumstance. Don't see it as a trial that is just designed to make you miserable. Don't see it as something that has come into your life by chance and that it's just something you need to get out of as soon as you possibly can, no matter what it takes, because it's bad. James says, count it or consider it all joy. Now, don't misunderstand what joy is referring to here. We're not saying that when you face a difficult trial that you throw a party and you're just excited and bouncing off the walls because of this great trial you're going through. That's not the idea of joy. Joy is the idea of a peace, a contentment, a confidence, because you know who's in control. And you know that there is a purpose behind the trial that you're going through. And so there is a joy, there is a peace, there is a confidence, there's a contentment in that trial. We read in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, after a couple of the disciples had been before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body at that time. They'd been before the Sanhedrin, they had been beaten, they had been threatened, and then they were released. And it says, as they were released, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They had been hauled in before the authorities, they had been beaten, they had been threatened, do not preach in the name of Jesus any longer, and they walked away rejoicing because they had been considered worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. Count it all joy. Consider it all joy. In 1 Peter chapter 4, again, you don't need to turn to it. It is just a few pages there in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, we read, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to test you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. What's Peter saying? In essence, he's saying when you suffer, when you go through a trial, when you go through a difficulty, you're really just going through what Christ went through. It's just in addition to the sufferings that Christ experienced. Christ came to this earth as a man, the God-man. But as he was here, he went through trials. He went through suffering. He was hurt. He experienced pain. And Peter tells us, as we go through those trials, as we go through those sufferings, it's just a continuation of the sufferings of Christ. So rejoice that you're able to suffer with him. Count it all joy. And notice, it does say all joy. Not some joy and some anger. Not a little bit of joy and then a little bit of resentment, but count it all joy. God's not using hyperbole here. You know, sometimes we use hyperbole to kind of make a point. God is not in the business of using hyperbole to make a point. When he says all joy, he means all joy. Not a little bit of joy, not some joy, not even a majority of joy, but all joy. And when he says, count it or consider it all joy, he's saying, don't just look for a silver lining in the midst of an otherwise very cloudy, dark, gloomy circumstance. It's not just look for a silver lining, it's count it all joy. No cloud, no gloom, no doom, all joy. Not a matter of simply finding a silver lining in an otherwise cloudy and gloomy trial, but we are to regard the trial as all joy. We look at that and say, James, are you nuts? That's not possible. But he goes on and he explains himself further. Notice he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Or your translation may say when you face trials or when you encounter trials. Actually, I like the translation fall into, because that's really the meaning of the word here. Not to confuse the matter, but just to make the point, the word here is peripipto. Pipto means to fall, and peri means around. It's the idea of falling into something and being completely encompassed and surrounded and submerged in it. In other words, we're not talking here about some minor little challenge that we might face in a day, or some minor little trial that might come up. And James isn't saying, you know, those little things, count them as joy. No, he's saying that deep crisis of life, that deep trial that you face where you are surrounded by it, you're encompassed by it, you're submerged in it, like falling into water and you're just completely surrounded and you feel like you're drowning in it, you're overwhelmed in it. That's the trial. And he says, count it all joy. When you fall into, when you're engulfed in that trial, when you're surrounded by it, when you're submerged in it, it's not just those trials where you're just wading in the water a little bit. But it's when you have completely submerged yourself into the water, into that trial, and you're surrounded by it, and you're overwhelmed by it, and you feel like you're drowning. Count it all joy. Regard it as all joy. Consider it as all joy. When you fall into various trials, again, your translation may use a different word, but it's all kinds of trials is the thought there. When you fall into all kinds of trials, again, it's not just, you know, certain trials count it all joy, but then there's other trials that maybe are more difficult, and those you can resent and those you can get angry at. No, all kinds of trials. There's no exception here. Every trial, all kinds of trials, count it, consider it, regard it as all joy. It involves all kinds of trials, mental, emotional, physical, financial, relational, or whatever else you might want to add to it. All kinds of trials. Notice also when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not after. You know, sometimes as you go through a trial and you come through the trial and it's over with, you can look back at that trial and you can see some good in it and you can then rejoice. Now that I've been through it, now that it's over, now that I can kind of see some good in it and I can see how it came out, now I can rejoice in it. That's not what he's saying. When you fall into various trials, at the commencement of the trial, at the beginning of the trial, when you can't see the end, when you don't know how it's going to turn out, when you don't see any good coming from it, when you can't figure it out, when you have no idea what's going on, count it all joy. You see, it's one thing to look back on a trial after you've been through it and after the pain and hurt is gone and the suffering's over and maybe see a little bit of good from it, and now, okay, now I can rejoice in it. But when you are in the trial and you're submerged and you feel like you're drowning and you can't see any good and you don't know what's going on and you can't see the end and you don't know how it's going to turn out, can I consider it all joy then? When you fall into various trials, you know, obviously, the difference is faith. Faith to know that this trial is for my good. Faith to know that God is in control. Faith to know that this will turn out the way God desires it and has designed it to turn out. Faith is the difference between whether I'm going to react to the trial or whether I'm going to respond to the trial. Am I going to react in anger and bitterness? Or am I going to respond in faith and trust God and respond with joy in the trial? It's all a matter of faith. Being able to count it and consider it all joy by faith, even when I can't see the good. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Notice verse 3, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this, in essence, what he's saying is we can only obey the command of verse 2 when we know the truth of verse 3. If I don't know that the testing of my faith works patience, then I'm never going to count it all joy when I fall into various trials. It's only when I understand that there is a plan and there is a purpose in this trial, that God has designed it for my good, only then, when I know that this is a testing of my faith and it's going to produce patience, it's going to have a positive effect in my life, only then can I count it all joy. That's faith. I can only obey the command of verse 2, and by the way, it is a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just a good idea. It is a command that we count it all joy, but we're not going to count it all joy until we know something. We need to know that there's a purpose in this. There's a plan behind this, that there is a testing of our faith, and it's going to produce, it's going to work in our lives because God is at work. We need to know this truth. When it comes to counting it all joy, when we fall into various trials, ignorance is not bliss. We need to know something. We need to know that it's a testing of our faith and it's going to work in our lives to produce certain things in our lives. Specifically, it says it's going to produce patience. We need to know this. The only way we can consider a trial as all joy is if we know there is a purpose for the trial. What's the purpose? Well, he says here, know this, that the testing of your faith works patience. The testing of your faith. This trial is a testing of your faith. The word that's used there is, and we've mentioned this word many times, it's a fairly common word actually in Scripture. It's the idea of putting something to the test to prove whether it's genuine or not. When God allows a trial into your life, it's really testing your faith to prove whether it's genuine or not. Now, to whom is God trying to prove that? Does God put you through a trial to try to prove to himself that your faith is genuine? Of course not. God already knows. God knows better than you do whether your faith is genuine or not. He knows whether your faith is genuine or he knows whether you're a phony. He doesn't put you into the midst of a trial to prove to himself whether your faith is genuine. All we need to do is look back at the book of Job. God allowed Job to go through a trial. Why? To prove that Job's faith was genuine to himself? No. God already knew that. He proved to Satan that Job's faith was genuine. He proved to Job's friends that Job's faith was genuine. He proved to Job himself that Job's faith was genuine. And God puts us in the midst of trials, midst of challenges, in the midst of difficulties, not to prove to himself, but maybe to prove to Satan, maybe to prove to others, but probably most importantly, to prove to ourselves that faith works, that our faith is genuine, and that it really does work in the trials of life. And it grows us in our faith as we see that faith bring us through the trial. And so he's testing our faith. He's putting that faith to the test to prove to us that the faith is genuine and that faith does work. And notice he says as he puts that faith to the test to prove whether it's genuine, he says that works patience. It works patience. The word patience there, maybe your translation is the word perseverance or endurance. That genuine faith will produce endurance. That genuine faith, as it's tested, will produce perseverance and patience in our lives. See, that's God's plan and God's purpose. That's His design. Trials are designed by God to prove the genuineness of our faith and to produce perseverance and steadfastness in our lives. As our faith is proven genuine and as that faith grows, we learn to persevere in those trials of life. We learn to be steadfast in those trials of life. We learn to endure through those trials of life by faith. God has a plan. God has a purpose. He wants to grow us in that perseverance and in that steadfastness. You see, without that perseverance, without that steadfastness that is produced as our faith is tested, we will be like those described in verses 6 through 8 here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A faith that hasn't been proven genuine is as we doubt and as we don't believe that this trial is really for a good reason, for a good purpose, we're going to be unstable. We're going to be double-minded, or it says really literally double-souled. Our feelings are going to be all over the place. We're going to be up one day and down the next day, and we're going to feel this and we're going to feel that. And because of those feelings, we're going to make wrong choices and we're going to be unstable. We're going to be all over the board. We're going to be confused. We're not going to know what to do. We're not going to know where to go. We're not going to know who to talk to. We're just going to be totally confused and we're going to be unstable. We're going to be driven. You know, we talk to this person, we're going to do what that person says. We talk to this person, we're going to do what that person says. And we're going to be all over the board. Up and down, unstable. But as our faith is tested and we allow God to work His plan and we persevere in that trial, we'll be steadfast and unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. So we need to let perseverance reach its goal. Notice, this testing of your faith produces perseverance, but let perseverance or patience have her perfect work. This perseverance needs to produce something also. As your faith is tested and you persevere in that trial, then that perseverance is going to produce something in your life too. And he says, let that perseverance have its perfect work. In every trial, God has a goal. And as we exercise perseverance, God's goal will be reached. Let patience have her perfect work. The word perfect there, again, your translation may say something else, but it's the idea of let perseverance accomplish its goal, reach its goal. Let endurance finish its task in your life. In other words, as you're going through that trial and as you persevere through that trial, that perseverance is reaching towards a goal. It wants to accomplish something in your life. Let it accomplish it. Let it finish its task. Let it reach its goal. That's what he's telling us. Let that patience, let that perseverance reach its goal in our lives. Let endurance accomplish its purpose. Let perseverance reach its goal. It has a goal in mind. It has a purpose in mind. And when I say it, it's really God who has designed this trial to bring about perseverance in your life, and that perseverance will accomplish something good in you as you persevere through the trial. We must allow God to work His plan, which has been designed by His love. You don't need to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 5, kind of a parallel passage to this, it says, "And not only so, but we glory in trials, knowing that trials produces patience. Same thought. Trials produces patience or perseverance. And perseverance produces experience. The word experience, guess what word that is? It's the word that we just looked at where you put something to the test to see whether it's genuine or not. Perseverance produces a proven character in your life. And then that proven character produces hope, and hopes make not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. See, the point there in Romans chapter 5 is this trial that you're facing is all designed by the love of God to produce that perseverance in you, and for that perseverance then to produce that genuine proven character, and that genuine proven character to produce hope in life, hope in Christ. There's a design, there's a plan, and there's a purpose, and it's all designed by the love of God, His love for you. That's how we can consider it all joy. He's designed it out of His love for your growth in perseverance. And then it says, as we let that perseverance accomplish its goal, well, what is its goal? What is the goal? Well, it uses three words as you go down through this. A genuine faith will persevere while God works His loving plan. And His loving plan is that, in verse 4, you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Three words. Again, depending on your translation, perfect, entire, lacking nothing. That's the ultimate goal. As you persevere through the trial, allow that perseverance to accomplish its goal, the goal being that you be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. That's the goal that God has designed in that trial. That's the goal that God is striving toward in that trial in your life. That's what He wants to accomplish in your life. As we persevere, we allow God to accomplish it in our lives. If we tell ourselves the lie, this suffering is bad, this trial is bad, this pain and hurt is bad, I need to get out of it as soon as I possibly can, we are not allowing perseverance to accomplish its goal in our life. The goal being that we be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. If we're just going to get out at all costs, no matter what it takes, we're going to escape the trial, we're not going to persevere in it, we're not going to reach the goal that God has designed in that trial out of His love for you. Those three words, the goal that we might be perfect. That word is that same word where it talks about the perseverance accomplishing its goal, that perseverance reaching its desired end. Well, here it says that as that perseverance reaches its desired goal is so that we ourselves might reach our goal. That goal of maturity is really the idea. Trials are all about growing us to maturity. It's about allowing that perseverance to complete its work so that I can be complete. It's allowing that perseverance to finish its task so that I can be a finished product. Perhaps you could look at it as we're the clay in the hands of God who is the potter. And He's working that clay. And he has a finished product in mind. He knows exactly what He wants us to be. And He's working His plan out of His love for us. And He brings that trial as He works that plan. And so He has a finished product in mind. And we need to allow Him to finish His work so that we can be that finished product. Mature. Maturity in Christ. It's designed to grow us. It's designed to mature us. That we may be entire or complete. Trials are designed by God to bring us to wholeness. You know, this is the word that's used with reference to the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament. They were to be healthy. They were to be whole. They were to be without defect. And that's God's desire in your life. He wants you to grow so that you can be whole and without defect. And sometimes those trials are necessary to knock off the defects and to make us whole, to make us complete. And then finally, lacking nothing. God wants to conform us to the image of His Son. And He wants us to be completely conformed to that image. He doesn't want us to lack anything in that conformity. And He brings the trials into our lives so that we can be conformed to the image of Christ, lacking nothing. Not falling short in any way in that conformity to Christ. That's God's goal in the trial that you're facing. That's what God desires. That's the finished product that He wants. Maturity, completeness, lacking nothing in the conformity to Christ. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, we read a very interesting verse. Though He were a son, referring to Christ, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Christ learned obedience through suffering. Isn't that a fascinating verse with reference to Christ? He had to learn obedience. What does that mean? And certainly if He needed to learn obedience through suffering, then who am I to think I don't need to learn obedience through suffering? Now, it's not that Christ is going to sin as such. It's simply saying that Christ was tempted like we are. Christ was tempted to do disobedience because of how He was feeling rather than to exercise faith and allow God to do His work. Isn't that what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane? Christ knew what was coming. He knew that this betrayal was coming by Judas. He knew He was going to be arrested. He knew He was going to be beaten. He knew He was going to be nailed to the cross. He knew He was going to die. And in all of that, you think He felt something? You think He was hurting? You think that there was pain there involved? You think He was suffering? And He prayed, "Let this cup pass from me." That's what He was feeling. I want to escape all of this. I want out of here. I don't want to go through this suffering. Let this cup pass from me. But He persevered by faith. He trusted the Father. He committed Himself to the One who judges righteously, we read in 1 Peter. He committed Himself to the hands of the Father, and He persevered, and He went through that suffering. And in that perseverance, He learned obedience in the sense that He experienced what it means to obey God rather than do what He was feeling. Do you think I need to learn that lesson? To obey God regardless of how I'm feeling? That's what trials are designed to teach us. To teach us to obey. And to persevere through the trial. So that we can be mature and complete. Lacking nothing. Trials are designed by God out of His love for us. And for our good, we must embrace them as good for us. Don't believe the lie that suffering is bad, that pain and hurt is bad, and I just have to escape it no matter what. Most people, when they go to someone for counseling, they go to that counselor expecting that counselor to take the pain away. Well, guess what? No counselor can do that. And in fact, that's not the job of the counselor. The job of the counselor is to help you maybe see some wrong choices that you're making that's bringing on that pain and that hurt that you're experiencing, and to maybe alleviate the wrong choices and the sin that's bringing on the pain. But you can't just take the pain away without dealing with why the pain is there. And sometimes it's the counselor's job simply to help you through that time of suffering, to help you through that time of pain, to allow the pain to come as you learn obedience through the things which you suffer. He's designed that suffering and that trial for your good. We need to embrace it and not resent it. Suffering is not bad. It must not be resented and escaped at all cost. Allow the pain to come over you and trust God in it. I love what David says in Psalm 119. First of all, in verse 67 of Psalm 119, he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I've kept your word. See, affliction in David's life was used by God to bring him in to accordance with God's word rather than going astray like he had done. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but the affliction helped me to come back and keep God's word. And then he says in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Can you say that with David this morning? It's good that I've been afflicted, or it's good that I'm right now being afflicted, so that I might learn his statutes, that I might learn obedience through the things which I suffer, so that I will persevere and allow God to accomplish his goal, that I might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The song that the men sang earlier, "Rejoice in the Lord." God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold. That song was written by a man named Ron Hamilton. That name probably means very little to most of us, if any of us. But perhaps if I mention Patch the Pirate, some of you would recognize it. Ron Hamilton was Patch the Pirate. Ron Hamilton had an accident. He lost the sight out of one of his eyes. He had to wear a patch over his eye. And instead of resenting that difficult trial and challenge in his life, he turned it around and made a children's Christian ministry out of it and called himself Patch the Pirate, as he had a patch over his one eye. And he had a tremendous ministry for children through Patch the Pirate. And this song was his personal testimony. "I could not see through the shadows ahead. I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day. Then peace came and tears fled away. Now I can see, testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Through purging, more fruit I will bear. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Let's bow in prayer. Father, when we first read those words, "Count it all joy," when you fall into various trials, we're tempted to just say, "Well, that's hyperbole. It really doesn't mean what it says." And yet, as we study your word, we recognize that Indeed, through your strength and through your power and through faith, we can consider it joy, knowing that out of your love, you have designed that trial, and you have a plan and a purpose for our maturity, for our completeness, so that we would lack nothing. May we persevere in those trials and not succumb to the lie that suffering, pain, and hurt is bad, but rather may we be able to say with David, it is good that I have been afflicted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Can help you in any way, please seek us out. Give us a call. We are here to help you as you grow in your faith. Shall we stand? Father, we would say with the songwriter, you never move without purpose or plan. May we rejoice in the Lord who makes no mistakes. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the trials designed by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.